Second Peter chapter 1. Now, before I read scripture, I want to give you a little introduction. First of all, there's no such thing as a perfect Christian. There's no such thing as sinless perfection. No such thing. That's heaven. Sinless perfection. That's heaven. But we don't have to fall. We don't have to do a lot of things we do in our lives and make a lot of the mistakes that we make. We don't have to do that. We don't have to do that. And I have a duty as a pastor. Now, some guy will come in and preach revival and you'll scream and holler and shout and jump pews and have a wonderful, wonderful time, or you'll get convicted or whatever. But my job's every week to teach, preach, every week. And I heard a comment at nursing home the other day by a lady that works there, a wonderful Christian lady, got a great testimony. And they're having revival. Of course, it's been on a week. It's going into the second week. She said, "Preacher, I'm just not going back." She said, "I can't handle it. I have to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning, and they'll preach till 10 o'clock. Amen. I said, "Well, let me tell you something about a lot of preachers. They've been out of the public workplace so long, and their kids are grown, and they can sleep late, and it don't bother them at all." I said, "But you can't sleep late. You got to get up and go to work." And they have forgotten that. And she said, "Well, tonight my pastor's preaching, and if he's preaching, I done heard everything he's got to say anyway." Now, at first I took that probably the wrong way. But then I thought about it, and I thought, well, she might be right. If she's been there a long time, a lot of the pastor's preaching teaching has to be repetitious. And this scripture is going to show you that, okay? But by being repetitious, it helps you not to forget and not to fall. So look at 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read 15 verses, so hang on, okay? "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of the Lord our Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." We have what we need is what he's saying. "Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature." Underline that. That means godlike, holy. "Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." And I hate to hear people make the excuse, we're in the world and we can't help it. No, we've escaped that. We don't have to be like that anymore. "And beside this, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, it will produce something. "But he that lacketh these is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." What's he talking about these? Verses 5 through 7. "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never," what does that word say, class? Fall. Fall. F-A-L-L. You'll never fall. Now, what things? Verses 5 through 7. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in. And what's that last word, class? That's my job. That's my job. It's not my job to show you some deep, unknown truth every time I preach. That's not my job. It may happen sometimes. That's not my job. It's not my job to make you a great person. It's my job to get you to remember these things, and that will make you a great person. Amen. So my job is pretty repetitious. Now, I joke sometimes. I say, I don't have but three sermons. I just use different scriptures for them every time I preach. And that's almost the truth, because I am continually putting people in remembrance. Remember, 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 over and over and over. And I wrap it up in a different package, and I serve it out. And my main job is to keep repeating to you things so you can remember them, so you don't just have an entrance into glory, but you have an abundant entrance into glory. In other words, your reward in heaven will be greater, not just nominal, okay? Now, no saved person wants to fall. No saved person wants to fall. When I say fall, I mean, get out of the faith. Get out of church. Get out of the Bible. Get out of prayer. Get out of Christian living. Go back to the old life. No saved person wants to do that. Now, they may do that. You or I may do that tomorrow. We don't know. It's just the grace of God. We are what we are. But if we'll keep these things in remembrance, it's very unlikely that we will. See? No saved person wants to enter heaven ashamed are unfruitful. Now, when I say fruitful, I don't mean the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faith, meekness, all. That's the Holy Spirit's fruit. When I say fruit, I mean you have produced other Christians. Apple tree produces what? A peach tree produces what? A plum tree produces what? A Christian produces what? Christians. So what my job is to get you to go to heaven, not just not ashamed of the way you lived your Christian life. That's one part. I don't want you to be ashamed. But also that you take somebody with you, you'll have fruit. See? So look at that. I just have 3 points jotted down real quick. Look at verse 3 and 4. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now that says that God saved us and He's given unto us the ability to live godly. And not only has He done that, but He's given us great and precious promises on top of that. He's going to answer our prayers. He's going to keep us. He's going to supply our needs. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, and our house. He's going to save our family. He's going to take care of us. He's going to take us all the way to glory. That's His job. That's the precious promises. But not only that, He's given us this Word of God and these instructions, and let us know about these gifts. What are you talking about? These things He's talking about, and I'm going to get on them in a minute. He gave those to us so we could have the heavenly nature. You ever heard anybody say this? You're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. You'll jump up and down if anybody ever said that about you. Because most of the time they can look at it and say, you're so earthly, you know heavenly good. You're so worldly, you know heavenly good. But God's given us these things so we can have the divine nature. We can have the nature of God by practicing these things, because this is God's nature. This is what He's made out of. This is what He does. So when we do this, and only we can do it through Him, because the natural person can't do these things. Hard as they might try, they can't do these things. That divine nature in us, the God, when He moved in us, He put His Holy Spirit in us, that's the things that we can live by that the world can't live by. He helps us live like God, see. And don't get worried, I'm not a Mormon. I'm not going to say you're going to be a God, but I can say we can be God-like. We can be godly. We can have the divine nature. Amen? Amen. Amen. Brother Ron, you ain't heard this since the Pentecostal church, have you? Amen. You haven't heard this since the Nazarene church, have you? Amen. They talk about it as a second blessing. And they talk about it as a sacred, sanctification, as a second step of grace. It's not. But you do that. You present your body a living sacrifice, but that's not another grace. There ain't no grace. And that's not another, you don't get filled with the Spirit because you did that. Look at verse 5. It says, there's more besides this, he said, besides this. Besides this, in verse 5, look at it. And beside this, besides what? That you might be partakers of the divine nature, that you have escaped the corruption of the world through lust, that He's given you other promises. Beside this, here's what He says, give all diligence. You know what give all diligence means? If you were a night watchman, you're supposed to be giving all your diligence to watching over wherever you're getting paid to watch. Most of you, when you had your first baby, you gave all diligence to that baby. I mean, you put it in the room with you in a little basket, and if it whimpered, you jumped out of bed, you know. You didn't sleep for about 3 or 4 weeks till you realized it was going to be all right. You gave all diligence to that baby. And that's what he's saying here. You put all of your strength, all of your attention right here. Give all diligence to what I'm fixing to say. Okay? Now, look at verse 5. He says in verse 5, add your faith virtue. Virtue. You know what virtue is? Virtue is morally speaking. Virtue is the way you live. Virtue has to do a lot with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and pride of life and how you treat that. Virtue, Proverbs 31 says, the best woman, it describes her as a virtuous woman. A godly woman, a woman that lived for God. See, virtuous means not living for self, not living for sin, but living for a higher purpose than that. See. Now he said, you're saved, you've been baptized, you joined the church, you're reading the Bible, you're praying. Now add this to that, virtue. I believe that's a big question mark on the average church members nowadays. They don't know anything about that. They got saved, they joined the worldly church, and they got baptized, and nobody talks about being virtuous. Nobody talks about being godly. Nobody talks about being holy. They never hear that. Y'all you still with me? He said, now you're saved, you're baptized, you're in the church, you're in the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in you. Now, look at this real strong. Give real diligence to this. Start living virtuously. Abstain from evil. Amen. Even abstain from the very appearance of evil. Amen. That's why people ask me dumb questions and I give them answers that makes them mad at me. Well, preacher, what do you think about this? I say, you don't want to know what I think about that. If I tell you, you're going to get mad at me. Because, well, I'll just give you a good example. Okay, this girl called me. She grew up down the street from my kids, hung around with my kids. And she said, I was wanting to know if you do weddings for people who are not church members. I said, well, I don't like to. I don't even like to do weddings, to be honest with you. I know it's too much pomp and circumstance. I want to stand you up there and say, do you? And you say you do. And I say, do you? And you say you do. And I say, well, get your heart right and let's go. But all that other stuff ain't even in the Bible. We just make that up. You know, there's no weddings. It's a ceremony in the Bible. We make women make that up. God made Eve out of Adam and woke him up. And he said, Adam, look what I got you. He said, whoa, man. That's how she got the name woman. And they was married. That was it. Back to my sermon. But she said, do you marry people? I said, well, you know. But since I know you, you know, my kinfolk, people like that, maybe. I said, well, tell me about it. Oh, he's a good Christian young man. I said, he is. Yeah. Where does he go to church? Well. I said, where did he tell you he goes to church? She said, well, I really don't know. But I know he's a Christian. I said, how you know? He said, well, he's got all these Christian tattoos on him. He's got a cross, and he's got a Mary with a heart on it, and he's got Jesus on him. And I said, that don't make you a Christian. I said, it could mean the opposite. I said, no, I won't marry you. I didn't marry him because he wasn't a Christian. Well, she didn't care. She wasn't living to be one herself. Whatever happened to virtue? Amen. Whatever happened to godly living? Amen. Whatever happened to abstaining from evil and sin? Whatever happened to abstaining from even the appearance of sin? Amen. I better go on. I can tell I'm making somebody nervous. Then he said, there in verse 5, he said, now, you get that virtue, and then the second part he said, and to virtue, knowledge. Now, what that means is biblical, spiritual knowledge. It doesn't mean science and geography and all those things. It means biblical knowledge, spiritual knowledge. Now, it's wonderful to be virtuous and be godly, be holy, live like it. But if you can't explain to people why you're like that, then they just see you as holier than thou. And when a woman looks at you and says, I know you dress very modestly. You're not like the current fashions, all that. You dress very modestly. Why do you dress this way? Well, if you can't explain to them biblically and spiritually why you do that, if you just say, well, I'm a Christian. Well, there's no knowledge to be shared in that. She assumed that already. She needs some wisdom. She needs some knowledge that you can share with her. Same way with men, you know. These men talk about running on their wives and stuff like that, and you don't say nothing. And then they say, why don't you ever talk about it? Well, I don't do that. Well, why don't you do that? Some biblical knowledge you need to share with them why you don't do that, see. Why don't you drink liquor? Why don't you smoke pot? Why don't you cuss? Why don't you go to the bar? Why don't you go to the parties? You know. Well, see, he's saying now you're doing right. You're virtuous. Now learn why and how you can share that with other people. See. And then the next verse, verse 6, he said to knowledge temperance. Now temperance, when you think of temperance, this is the easiest way I can think of to explain it. Think of a blacksmith making a horseshoe. Or something to do with making something out of steel. They heat it up, and then they mold it, and they make it into something else, but they only go so far with it. There's a point they want to reach with that. That horseshoe, you don't want it shaped like an eight. You know, you don't want it shaped like a heart. You want it shaped like a horseshoe. And they'll take that thing, they'll heat it up, and they'll lay it up on that anvil, and they'll beat it and beat it and beat it and beat it and beat it till they get it beat just into the right shape. But if they hit it one more time, they'd ruin it. And that's the way the Christian life is. We're temperate. He says, be temperate in all things. Now, we control ourselves. We control ourselves. We don't go too far to the right. And we don't go too far to the left.
Thank you, Lord.
We stay right there and we're temperate, see. I'll give you a good example. Some of you won't like it. Today, Jeffrey was with the preacher. He was temperate with lunch. They had a 4-layer hamburger. It was half a pound. I tempted him. I said, you going to get one of them half pound? No, no. He really wanted it, but he was temperate. He didn't get it. Temperate is when you go to the buffet, you don't get your $10 worth. Did you notice hardly anybody in this room could eat $10 worth of food? Let's be honest. So what you do, you say, well, I paid $10 for this. I'm going back and get some more. I'm going to get my $10 worth. And you end up getting a bloated belly and some few days later problems we don't even want to talk about because you were not temperate. Amen? And that's what he's talking about here. In spiritual things, we can go too far to the left, we can be too loose and still be going to heaven. Or we can go too far to the right and be too strict and nobody's going to want to talk to you. Now, it's funny how the world would look at Muslim women with the burqa on and covered up. They even cover up their hands and their eyes and all the way down their feet. And they'll look at Muslim women, worldly liberal Christians, and say, boy, they sure are devoted to their Christian life. But they look at a Christian woman who's covered up and they say, fanatic. Yeah. Now, there is a point you would become a fanatic if you look like the burqa woman. Or men, same way. We've got to learn to be temperate, but not go too far in any direction. I can talk to anybody, but I'm not going to go to where they are, especially if they're way over here. Amen. Now, I've been way over here. And I'm going to tell you something. I'd rather be way over here too far to the right than I would too far to the left. Because, see, to the right, you're seeking truth. You never get too much truth. Now, you can be too extreme in some of your practices, but not in truth. On the left, they're not seeking truth. They're seeking compromise of the truth. Amen. How can we water this down so people will like it better? How do we put a little sugar with the medicine so they'll take it? Well, that's not going to work, so you stay right here in the middle. I have personal convictions. I don't expect anybody to live up to my personal convictions. Those things on television, some of y'all watch, I wouldn't even let it in my living room. I wouldn't do it. I know there's things you let your children and grandchildren watch because I brought them back from camp and heard them talk about it. And if there's my youngins watching that, they'd get a whipping. But I'm temperate. My kids got to watch television. If it's a kiddie movie, I'd take them to the kiddie movie. You know. But now, some of y'all would think I'm extreme in some things. And I'm not. But I would rather you be over here in this extremity than in this one. Amen? But why can't you just be temperate and live godly in an ungodly world and act like a Christian, walk like a Christian, dress like a Christian, talk like a Christian, and the world will want to know why you're different? Because you're temperate. The worst person you'll ever talk to about alcohol is an ex-drunk. Because they're so crusading against alcohol. Amen. They drive everybody away from them. The worst woman you'll ever want to talk to about virtue is a woman that had a unvirtuous, or however you might say it, let's just say prostitute. Because now she's saved and she's crusading against that, see? So, why don't we just get right here and be temperate? Not too far to the left, not too far to the right. Stay in the middle and walk. And that's what he said in the Bible, in his walk, in his path. I got to hurry. Look at that next one he says. Virtue, knowledge, temperance. And by the way, you got to have knowledge to have the temperance. That's why people are extreme. They don't have enough knowledge in that area. And then, patience. Temperance. Patience. Now, patience is pretty simple. You learn to wait on God. Now, I've never owned a gun, and maybe I shouldn't say this on the internet, I've never owned a gun, but there's some people, I'd shoot them. I would. I'd shoot them, Billy. Because I've been waiting long enough. And some people, you want to look at them and say, why don't you do something? I mean, get up and go one way or the other. I'm tired of waiting on you. But our patience has to be to wait on God to move people. So I can preach against everything but bubblegum. I could have over half this church next Sunday swear off bubblegum and lay your bubblegum on the altar. I could. I could get Scripture and convince you it's a sin to chew bubble gum. I could do it. And a lot of you would swear all bubble gum. You would have a out-of-body experience over bubble gum. Unless you have some Bible knowledge. But I don't want you to quit chewing bubble gum. I just want you to live a godly life, see. And I have to wait for God to do it, because if I do it, you know what's going to happen? 2 weeks after you quit chewing bubble gum, I'd find you out at Walmart and you'd have a cart full of bubble gum. Yeah, you would. You'd be... bubble gum. Gotta have some bubble gum. So patience. We gotta have patience. When I was a younger preacher, I didn't have any patience. I really didn't. And I hurt a lot of people's feelings of it. I didn't have patience. As you get older, you learn patience. Wait on God. But you can't do that unless you have virtue, you have knowledge, you have temperance. And then you'll get patience. And then what's the next one? Hurry, it's five after. What's the next one? Godliness. Now, godliness is real simple. It doesn't mean we're going to turn into a god or the god or another god. It just means that He's our Heavenly Father, and we're going to begin to resemble our Father. Has anybody ever walked up to you and looked at you, hadn't seen you in a long time, and said, I knew your daddy. You look just like your daddy. Anybody ever done that? Or your mama. Okay, your mama. And by the way, boys, if you ever marry a girl, you want her to grow old to look like her mama, not like her daddy. Okay? And Trump's helping that. Godliness is where we get more like our Heavenly Father. Now, you don't hardly ever hear that in the Baptist church anymore. We used to hear people say this. When we were lost, people would come to us and they looked strange. They were acting different. We'd say, what happened to you? And they'd say, I'm trying to live for the Lord. They wouldn't say they got saved. They'd say, I'm trying to live for the Lord. Or they would say, I'm trying to live right. They'd come to us and we'd say, man, you dressed different. You got your hair cut. You shaved. You quit dope and liquor. What's done happened to you? And they'll say, I'm trying to live right. When was the last time you heard somebody say that? You heard today? Right here. Amen. You heard it today. Amen. So that what they're saying is this: I'm trying to be more godly. So we have the faith. We've got the promises. We're partakers of divine nature. We've escaped corruption that's in the world through lust. We're diligently seeking faith. We're diligently seeking virtue. We're diligently seeking knowledge. We're diligently seeking temperance. We're diligently seeking patience. And now we're diligently seeking godliness, because that adds up and brings you to being more godly. You know, it wouldn't hurt some people to turn YouTube on and look at, watch them old Nazarene and Church of God tent, camp meetings. Camp meetings. Them boys preach. Now, I'm telling you, them boys, some of them girls too. They had women preachers. But those boys preach, Brother Dan, them old Nazarene preachers. There used to be one that's traveled with the Sword of the Lord conferences and stuff, those old Nazarene preachers. And they preached godliness. They preached holiness. And I'm talking about they preached hard. And if you was a good Christian, you was crawling to the altar. I mean, you felt like you wasn't by the time they got through. Man, I thought I was a good Christian. I ain't worth burning. Let me go up to the altar. You'll be running up to the altar. But we need that. Did you know that kind of preaching, teaching about godliness and virtue and these things, it never offended me since I got saved? Even to the extreme, when they would go to the extreme and say, you can't have sideburns. I said, well, to run with this kind of preaching, I'm going to shave my sideburns. Younger days, Billy's days, when he first got saved, if you wore wire-rimmed glasses, you was a beetle or beatnik or a hippie. They would have kicked me out of church, see. But you know what I did? I went and got me a pair of plastic frame glasses because I liked their preaching. I'm telling you, I endured some stuff to get what I needed, and I don't regret one day of it. Old-fashioned, godly, holiness-type preaching. I sacrificed some worldly things, and I even went to the extreme and sacrificed things that wasn't worldly because they preached against it, and I said, Amen! Because they was giving me what I needed spiritually, see. Now, godliness, we won't be like God. Don't you want to be like God? And then to God, brotherly kindness, that will come, brotherly kindness. 1 John 4, I don't have time to go there, but it talks about the love for other Christians. Now let me tell you something. You won't find a Christian that will not fall, like Scripture says. You won't find a Christian that will not fall if they don't love the brethren. Now, I'm a preacher, I'm a pastor, I've been children's pastor, I've been jail preacher, I've been nursing home preacher, I've been door-to-door preacher, I've been bus driver preacher, I've been every kind of preacher you could imagine. I've been done every way you could imagine. I've been accused of everything except catching red babies and painting them white. I've been accused of everything. I've had my heart broken, I've been and stomped on. But I've never found hate in my heart. Not hate. I found strong dislike and got away from some people. It did me good. But I don't hate them. But Christians will get hurt. They'll get taken advantage of, or they'll have imaginary problems with the church or with other Christians. And hate will come in. And I'll guarantee you, the moment the hate comes in, your spirituality will go out. God's a God of love. He doesn't hate. God doesn't hate. And as Christians, we can't hate and be spiritual. And I don't care what they did to you, you can't hate them. If you do hate them, you're not spiritual. You're not godly. That's not virtuous. That's not holy. See, that's nothing like God. And you get hate in your heart for the brethren. And by the way, it's easy sometimes. There's some that it's everything not to hate them. They want you to have. They despise you and want you to have. But God in me keeps me. It's not there. Hate's not there. The love of God was shed abroad in my heart. Now I hate sin. I hate sin. Especially when it's done to me. But I don't hate the people that sin against me. I pray for them. And I've seen God. Listen, I've seen God take people that did things to me. And they were full of hate. Their church in Fort Mill almost split. They argued for 2 months, and I didn't know what Billy told me about. He was in it. They argued for 2 months because I came down there to a tent meeting and I preached on the love of God in Christ Jesus. And it tore that church apart because I preached on the love of God in Christ Jesus. And these men had meetings over and everything else. Billy said they was wanting to come string you up. He said, I was the only one that kept telling them. He preached on the love of God. Why are you all so upset? It's the love of God. But you start hating people, you'll fall. Now, I'm going to tell you about almost every one of those people. They're not in church anymore. They're out of the will of God. They're defeated. I can name 2 of them. Their marriages is busted up. Same thing happened to my former church. A whole family went on a rampage against me and just told all kinds of stuff. You go find them now, and they love me again. It took them 8 years to do it, but they love me again. Some of them call me their pastor. They never come to this church because they're ashamed to. But I've been to their houses. Look, you can't have hate and not fall. And then, from the brotherly kindness, look what it says. Add to brotherly kindness charity. Now, that word charity doesn't mean what it means today when this was written. It meant the giving out kind of love. That's why we say when we give money to something, we give money to charity. We don't expect anything back. And that's the kind of love he's talking about. The kind of love that loves you whether you love me back or not. The kind of love that loves you whether you hate me or not. The kind of love that loves you if you do me wrong or do me right, the love's still there. That's the kind of love he's talking about, that charity kind of love. You don't expect nothing out of them. You just love them. Like you do your children. My daughter Charity one day, by the way, that's who we named her after, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I had to read it at her wedding. I cried most of that reading. And she said something one day about settling up to my wife. She borrowed some money or something. And my wife backed up and looked there and said, "Oh, we're settling up today?" And Charity said, "Yeah." She said, "You ain't got enough money to settle up. You don't know what it cost us to have you and to raise you and to give you. There's no way you'll ever pay it back." Because you don't expect it back from your children. And that's what he's talking about there. Okay? That's the giving kind of love. Verse 8 says, if you do these, you will be fruitful. Verse 9 says, if you don't, you backslid. Verse 10 says, if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Ah, preacher, I quit drinking liquor. Praise God. Get on some of this. Well, preacher, I quit smoking cigarettes. Hallelujah, you're going to live longer. Get on some of this. Amen. Amen. Preacher, I started dressing right. Glory to God, people need that. Hey, get you some of this now. Amen. 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 Then you'll be a real Christian. That's a real Christian, what we just read, is a real Christian. It's more than going to church on Sunday and having a big party once a week and then going out and living like the world. Amen. Amen. Let's do it. And we won't fall if we do it. You say, preacher, I already messed up and I failed. Hit the reset button. The Lord's mercies are renewed every day. Every day you can start over. Start over right now. Let's stand. Father.